when I took up the breaking of the earthen vessel. And I had before me to go on to the dissolution of the earthen vessel. I just touched on that subject, and those who are here will remember that the breaking of the earthen vessel is found in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, while the dissolution of the earthen vessel is found in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And as those who were present in Burbank will are willing and listen again to a little of the outline of what we went over on that occasion, it might be somewhat introductory to the subject I had specially in mind, that is, the dissolution of the earthen vessel. And we'll just turn to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, although I'll not read that chapter as I read it on a former occasion, but just to have it before us. But if you will remember that we spoke about Paul's gospel, which is the gospel of the glory of God seen in the face of the Lord Jesus, and how the Lord met him on the way road to Damascus, and he saw the face of that glorified one. And from that time on, his ministry had to do with Christ in glory, that gave character to his gospel. Not only that there's a man come down from heaven and won redemption's work, but there's a man gone up, having completed all that the Father had given him to do, won redemption at infinite cost, and taking his seat in that high place where he's now offering himself as a Savior to all who will accept it. Now this revelation through the Apostle Paul, he tells about in the sixth verse of this fourth chapter, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What a wonderful experience it was for that hardened sinner to see the glorious face of a man that was seated at God's right hand. But he tells us immediately, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is, this treasure that he speaks of as Christ in glory, now received in his heart. But that treasure, oh, what a treasure it is, beloved, and everyone who is the Lord's here this evening has that treasure. Wonderful, isn't it, to have the Lord Jesus dwelling in your heart by faith. Christ in you, says the apostle in Colossians 1, the hope of glory. Well, he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is, the apostle, speaking of himself, speaks of his human body as an earthen vessel. For you remember what they said about Paul at Corinth, those to whom he was writing, that his speech was his bodily presence was weak, and his speech was contemptible. And he says that he came not with excellency of speech, offer of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. For the vessel in which God was pleased to place that treasure was a poor, weak man that even looked upon with contempt as to his personal appearance. And yet that treasure was such that it shone out and gave the reflection of that glory that he saw in the face of Jesus Christ. But in order that glory might shine out in his life, it was necessary that the earthen vessel be broken. And that's what he means when he says in the 8th verse, troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In order that glorious gospel might be communicated to you and me, beloved, God had to put his servants through all kinds of suffering, persecution, and being perplexed, cast down, and all these trials and persecutions that he went through had the effect of breaking his will and purifying his affections, so that the pure light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shone out in this dark world. Well, now it's true for all God's children in our own feeble measure that the Lord is engaged in breaking these earthen vessels because we're so self-satisfied, naturally so selfish, that we're so preoccupied with our own affairs that God sees fit and necessary to humble us, to break our wills, so that there might be something of that precious life of Jesus manifested here below. And as we mentioned in our other meeting, that four times you get the word Jesus, the life of Jesus might be manifested in these mortal bodies. For Jesus is his personal name, and that's what the Spirit of God would have, something that you see in the life of our blessed Lord, that precious one who bore the name of Jesus, that lowly one might be seen in our ways and our actions and our conversation. Well, we also saw that God had to put his servant through trials, and he speaks of it in the 10th verse, always bearing about him, or the 11th verse, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. He not only allowed Paul to suffer persecution and desertion and all the trials he experienced, but he allowed him to be constantly facing death, so that he never knew from one day to another but what it might be his last day here on earth. So that life, as far as this world is concerned, meant nothing. And for that reason, everything that pertains to the natural man that belongs to that old thing, the flesh, was not allowed to have its way, and the pure, undiluted gospel shone out, and the person of Jesus was seen as the apostle went on from day to day in his ministry. Well, now that's giving just a brief review of the breaking of the earthen vessel. But I had specially in mind to speak of the dissolution of the earthen vessel in the fifth chapter, so we'll read that chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the care of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now Paul, as we were just saying, was facing martyrdom at any time in his ministry, and we'll find in the first chapter he says this in the eighth verse of the first chapter. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Well, that had to do, as we were seeing, with the breaking of the earthen vessel. But suppose he had been martyred, and his service had ended at that time there in Asia. What would have taken place then? Well, that's what he sets before us in this fifth chapter. That if his earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and that's what is meant by death, that is, the body goes back to the dust again. Well, suppose that had taken place and that had entered the apostle's career, he had nothing to fear as to what was before him. For he says, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He likens the body in its present condition to a tabernacle or a tent. And we all know, especially these young people, the use of a tent when they're on a vacation, taking a trip through the country. They pitch their tents at night, and in the morning, why, they pull the stakes and roll up the canvas and load their tent, on they go on their journey. And that is a thought here as to our present journey down here, that we're just here for a time. And someday we're going to roll up, as it were, the old tent. And we're going to travel on into another scene, into another world. But then he looked at the body in its glorified condition as a house. Well, a house is something we consider as permanent as far as living down here is concerned. So you see, the tabernacle is put in contrast with a house. Only this house is a house not made with hands, as he says, and it's eternal in the heavens. What a wonderful thought it is to consider our glorified bodies that we shall possess when the Lord comes and gives the shout in the air. We find in the 139th Psalm that even looking at these bodies in their present condition, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Every doctor that explores into the wonders of the human body is amazed with every little detail in the body being something so extraordinary, so beyond any thought of man, as though he could have planned or conceived of the wonders of these present bodies that we have. But oh, stop and think, beloved, of a body not made with hands, that is, man doesn't enter into it in any way, but it's eternal. And it's in the heavens. Think of what these glorified bodies will be. That we will be in a condition that we will have that which can never die, that which can never grow old, never grow weak, or never feeble in any way. What marvelous! Surely it will be said in that day, what hath God wrought? Well, now when the apostle speaks, as he does here, of a body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, well, he's looking on to the glorious moment when the Lord comes with that mighty ascending shout. And the dead in Christ are raised first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When that change takes place, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15:51, where he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The apostle is looking on to that time when he would be in his glorified body. Now, of course, we know the apostle is still waiting for that event, but that's the thought the Spirit of God brings before the soul. Instead of thinking of just going back to corruption, the poor body just laid there in the grave, to go back to the dust, immediately the thought is raised of that glorified state in which we shall find ourselves that moment when the Lord comes and we'll be taken home to be with our blessed Lord. Now there's in this first verse, there is a certainty followed by an uncertainty. And it's the very opposite of what you would hear in the world. For in the world you hear this, that there are two things that are absolutely sure, and that is death and taxes. Well, when it comes to what is after death, why, the man of the world says, I don't know. Some say it's a leap in the dark. Others say, well, you're just 6 feet under the ground. Others say, well, I hope it'll be all right. But all the poor world has no hope whatever beyond this life. He's sure of death. He thinks that is before him. He can't escape that. But he thinks as to the future that that's all something that that is beyond his hope. But how different with the Christian. That which the world is uncertain about is the very thing that the Christian is more sure about, that we shall not all sleep. So when he speaks of our departing this life, he says, we, K-N-O-W, we know, no doubt, no fear, no dread in that, is there? We're absolutely certain that when we leave this scene, beloved, that we're going to be with the Lord, that our future is secured for us. But why does he come in then with that if? That raises the uncertainty, doesn't it? If our earthly house is this tabernacle. Well, it's because of just what we have been quoting, that the Christian never can say that he's going to die. He shall not all sleep. Oh, beloved, the Spirit of God would never have before us the thought of death. The Spirit of God would ever have before us the coming of the Lord to take us to the Father's house without dying. So there is that uncertainty. We may never need a lot in the cemetery. We may never have the undertaker come to our house. We may be with the Lord. Wonderful thought, isn't it, beloved? We might be at home with the Lord before another sunrise, for his coming is surely very near. He says, behold, I come quickly. Well, then we find that in this, that is, in the body as it is now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It's quite a subject. Why do we groan? Oh, what groans they are in this poor, sad world. Think of all the hospitals, and we think of all the misery, the broken homes, the sad hearts. We think of all the victims of the war, and we think of the whole hospitals with those who are filled with sadness, will never leave the walls. That's where they are placed. Oh, what a sad world we're in. And in one way, you know, we do enter into this sadness. If we look at the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 22nd verse, Romans 8 and 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. The Christian is a wonderful being, because in one way we are linked by our bodies with a groaning creation. For all about us, we think of poor innocent creatures that are suffering at this moment. Oh, what a ruined scene we're in, beloved. Ruined by the sin that man has brought into this world. And we share with this ruined scene the groan of this fallen creation. But in another way, the Christian is linked with a new creation of which Christ is the glorified head. Now, isn't that precious that though we're here in this groaning creation, yet we can at the same time be in the enjoyment of those heavenly scenes that lie before us. I visited with a brother yesterday, a sister who was lame for many years, a hopeless victim of arthritis. Well, she's happy in the Lord. Oh, what a sad sight to see her poor fingers all drawn up. There she lies, helpless. And she longs to be set free from this poor, afflicted body. But she said, too, while we were speaking to her, that she was longing for the Lord's coming. So even in her suffering, yet the hope of the Lord's coming hasn't grown dim to her heart in the midst of all her afflictions. Well, that's one way we groan. But I believe in the chapter before us where he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Here is more the longing to be set free from these bodies of humiliation. Now we can well understand the apostle's feelings at this time, for he had been beaten with rods, many stripes had been laid upon him. He had been cast into prison. He'd been stoned in shipwrecks and all that trial. It was just a life of constant trials for that dear servant of the Lord. He'd seen Christ in glory. And oh, how he longed to be free there at home with his blessed Lord. Well, it's groan to be set free from these trials, like the sister I was just mentioning, longing to be set free from that afflicted body. And I might illustrate it like a little bird that has been taken from its wild life and put in a cage. And it's hung out where it can look over the fields. And the poor little creature beats its wings against the bars because it wants to be free and soar among the flowers and the bright sunlight. Well, that was something like the apostle. And I'm sure everyone here has had such a long at times when they were passing through special trials and suffering and afflictions. Oh, how lovely it be to be set free and to be in that glorified state, to be with our blessed Lord and like him in those scenes of glory. Oh, that's the kind of a groan here, longing to be set free from all the things that hinder and rob us the fullest enjoyment of those precious things of Christ. For we still have earthen vessels that we're living in, and we still have infirmities. Haven't you, beloved friends, at times found yourself weary even in meetings, and you couldn't enjoy the things of the Lord at certain times just because of the frailty and the weakness of the mortal body, and then that old hateful thing, the flesh, that continually comes up and robs us and hinders our full entering into the enjoyment of those heavenly scenes. Oh, how we'd like to be set free from the whole course of things down here. Well, he says, desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Again, the coming of the Lord is before us. Or we'll say again that the thought of death is never the hope of the Christian. And it may come in, we never know. What that may be the way that God will take us out of this world. that the Spirit of God would never hold before the believer the passing through the article of death. It's always the coming of the Lord, meeting the Lord in the air, that is spoken of as that blessed hope to be clothed upon with our house that is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You'll find two thoughts in these verses. They're being found naked and being unclothed. Two entirely different thoughts. Now when he says about that being clothed, we should not be found naked. Naked there is destitute of Christ. That's the condition the sinner will be in at the great white throne. It's the condition that Adam was in when he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. He said, I knew that I was naked. Nothing to cover up his wretchedness. And so the poor sinner in his lost condition will have no covering. The Christian has now here the best robe of heaven. That is, he's in Christ before God. And if we're in Christ, it says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But now he takes up this another subject. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now the unclothed condition is the disembodied state of the believer. He takes it up farther in these words, absent from the body and present with the Lord. So that should the Lord delay a while, why, those who have believed in him remain in that unclothed state. Very little is revealed to us in the Word as to the state of those who are looked at in this way. Perhaps the nearest approach to it is found in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where we read the apostle's experience. He says in the second verse of that chapter, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And he says how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, I think that gives us some thought of those who have departed this life by death. We know that to depart and be with Christ, as we read in Philippians 1, I believe, is far better. It's a better state. But still, it isn't the perfect state. It isn't while the Spirit of God is bringing before us in this passage about that house. It's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's an intermediate state of waiting. I had the privilege to be with a young man that confessed the Lord at the hospital in Detroit. And I visited him until the Lord took him home. And just about 2 hours before the end came, someone had been there and told him he was going to heal him, but the poor man was just deceived by this wretched idea. So I just talked to him about the two waiting places. For you know, in years back in the railroad depots, very often you'd find a very busy waiting room. And then maybe to one side, you'd find a very pleasant waiting room. Lovely place chairs and maybe tables where you could do your writing off to one side. So I told him about the difference for him in what was going on down here. It was like that busy waiting room, people moving here, and scene of confusion and strife on every hand. But there's a better waiting room to one side, and that's where he was going, to that better waiting place, to be with the blessed Lord, to wait for the very same event, beloved saints of God, that those like ourselves are waiting for when the Lord comes for his own. So he says, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Seems to me, beloved saints, that that is a wonderful figure there, swallowed up. Just as though everything that belongs to this being, all the infirmities, the frailties, the weaknesses, the disappointments, the sorrows of life are just simply swallowed up and disappear forever. Well, what is meant by mortality? That's all that's mortal, you see. Just giving place to that life, that condition, eternal in the heavens. Now, there's this difference when he speaks about the earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved. That, as we see, is death. But when he speaks of mortality being swallowed up of life, that refers to the Lord's coming and those that are waiting being changed and taken to heaven to be with the Lord without dying at all. Then we read in the fifth verse these words. For there's always in Scripture something to exercise our consciences as to the truth that is being presented to our souls. Now he that wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who hath given us, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, God hasn't wrought in your heart and my heart, beloved, so that we might prosper in this world, just have a good time for the time we're living down here. God has wrought in our souls in view of the entering into and enjoyment of those eternal things that lie ahead of us. Oh, there is absolutely a capacity that is formed while we're down here. That is, those who follow the Lord through life have formed a capacity to enjoy the Lord and the heavenly scene, that those who have gone on in a careless way will have lost because of their unfaithfulness. Now, God has wrought in the hearts of all his own, and in view of what we have been considering in connection with that house which is from heaven, those eternal joys that belong to that resurrection, that glorified state that he's been bringing before us. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You'll find that the possession of the Holy Spirit is looked at in three different ways. We get the anointing of the Spirit, we get the sealing of the Spirit, and we get the earnest of the Spirit. Now, the anointing of the Spirit is for power. You know, it says of the blessed Lord how that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of the devil, for God was with him. When it's the sealing of the Spirit, it's for security, sealed unto the day of redemption. But when it's the earnest of the Spirit, it's for enjoyment. Well, I think it's a word that is used among men in this way, that it's a partial payment. That is, someone has a property to sell, and someone says, well, I'd like to purchase this, and I'll make a down payment on this. Well, in that way, he secures the bargain. And the man who sells, he says, well, I've already got a down payment on this. I have so much of that money that is coming to me already. Well, if we could just think of it in that way, about the present, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us up there. Our blessed Lord, after he rose from the dead, he spake by the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Spirit, was anointed with the Spirit when here, and when he rose from the dead, he still had the Holy Spirit as he'd had as a man leading up to the cross. And beloved, as we're going to be perfectly like our blessed Lord in his glorified state, marvelous to think of that the same Holy Spirit that has come down at Pentecost and is dwelling in us here below is going to dwell in us for all eternity. So that by having the Spirit of God, we've already entered into that enjoyment of those things which lie before us. Wonderful to think we can enjoy heaven down here, isn't it? And amid all the perplexing things and all the discouraging things and all the corruption, and it's growing worse all the time, beloved, that even now we can enjoy this blessed Lord and have communion with him in connection with those things that lie ahead. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we live in the most favored time in the whole history of the world. There never was a time in man's history that will ever compare to the time we're living in. The Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as you and I have today. That belongs to the time from Pentecost till the Lord comes in the air. For when the Lord comes in the air, why, the Holy Spirit will go up with the church, and there'll never be another people that will be favored in the same way that you and I, beloved saints of God, are favored. So he has wrought in us in view of that coming scene, and then he's given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to fill our hearts with the coming scene of glory, and give us the joys of heaven even while we tread the desert sands below. For he says we walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, how true that is, that we haven't seen heaven yet, but we can walk by faith in view of what the Word of God has revealed to us. And you know, beloved saints, that faith makes what is before the soul even more sure and certain than things that we can see with our mortal eyes. We often look at a beautiful scene, you know. Oh, it's so delightful. Well, the wonders of creation. The trees, the flowers, maybe the ocean. Oh, what lovely, delightful scenes we have in this world. But oh, when you think that even in those places where nature is smiling and its supremacy, their aching hearts. There's a trail of the serpent even in Eden. Ah, it's a ruined theme, dear the Lord. But, beloved, what the Spirit of God has revealed to your heart and mind, there's no disappointment in that. It always brings happiness and peace and rest to our souls. So I say again that what is revealed to faith is even more sure and certain than what is revealed to the natural life. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, we know without any question that refers to death. And isn't it wonderful how the Word of God expresses it? Absence, presence. Just in that instance, one moment here, absence, then presence. Present who? Where? With the Lord. Oh, Robin, a marvelous thing of thinking of being with Christ. All that, friends, that settles forever that wretched doctrine of the soul sleeping. The soul doesn't sleep. And should the Lord take any of us away to death, why, we're just as much alive, we're just as happy, and far happier in a way than down here, because it's a better state, it's a happier condition there waiting with the Lord. Now he says in the ninth verse, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted. It's really agreeable to him. Now it makes very little difference as far as reward and blessing and gain hereafter is concerned, as to whether we go by death or whether we're alive and remain when the Lord returns for his own. Think of those who waited a whole lifetime expecting the Lord might come while they're here. Well, the apostle was one. When he speaks of the Lord's return, he says, we which are alive and remain. He didn't put himself among those that would be asleep in Christ. He put himself among the living. So he waited all his life for the Lord to come for his own, and thousands of others have waited and been watching, expecting the Lord might come any day. Now let me ask the question, have they lost anything? Is their reward going to be limited because the Lord came, didn't come while they were alive? They haven't lost a thing, beloved. And so, beloved saints, if we go on with that blessed hope continually before our souls, we'll never miss anything as to our reward and the gain hereafter. So whether present, for present is being alive when the Lord returns, or absent is being in the state of death, that we might be agreeable unto him. That is to think of being and going on in a way that honors Christ, that brings glory to his name. And how can we be agreeable to our blessed Lord? Is that indeed possible? Indeed it is. And we could say this, that it's as we walk in subjection and obedience to his word, why, that is surely the way of being agreeable to him. Oh, beloved, how the Lord himself delights to see a company gathered as you gather here each Lord's Day morning to remember his death in the breaking of bread. That is certainly agreeable to his blessed heart. But, beloved saints, what about the days of the week before we come together to show forth his death? Are those days spent in a way that you could say that I'm sure that the way I spent my time during the days that have passed have been agreeable to my blessed Lord? Well, those things should exercise us indeed. Well, we haven't time to go into the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, but we find that everything will be manifested there, and then the reward will be given according to the way we spent our little while down here. Did we spend it for Christ? And remember this, beloved, that the life spent for Christ is a life that has no regret. Oh, how many of God's children, as they got near the end of the journey, they were filled with sad regret. Oh, if I hadn't have gone this way, if I hadn't gone into this kind of a life, if I hadn't turned away from going on in the assembly with my brethren, if I hadn't done this, if I hadn't done that, you know, that's a sad thing, to end up with a whole harvest of regret. But for those who have sought to please the Lord, even though it cost them a lot, and although they had the contempt of the world because of their consistent ways, there's no regret at the end. Think of the Apostle Paul as he neared the end of his life journey. He could say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Oh, what a wonderful reward just in itself, to have no regret, and instead of that, to have the approval of the one who in that day, when he looks into our ways, can say, well done, good and faithful servant.